I invite you now to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to be considering together primarily verse 1 this morning, but we are going to read together verses 1 through 3. But here at this point in John's first epistle, we see him pausing and taking a step back at God's amazing love as he considers that grand fact that by God's love, he has been adopted as a child of God. Let's give our careful attention this morning to the Word of God, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Hear the Word of God. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Boys and girls, I wanted to begin this morning by having you imagine a young boy who lived in an old medieval city. This boy was an orphan boy. He had no home. He had no father or mother. He didn't have brothers or sisters. He lived all alone. Because he was an orphan, he spent his days stealing. There was no other way that he could feed himself other than to steal food or to steal something that he could sell to buy food. Day after day, this boy would wake up at a different part of the city, wherever he could find a place to sleep, and he would look up to the top of the city where the king's castle was, and he would long for that day when that distant king might possibly show him some good. Every day he'd get up and look upon the castle. He would imagine the king's resources and wish that somehow that belonged to him. That hope that he began each day with, or that wish, was nothing more than a fleeting hope, because he was an enemy of the king. He was a thief. He was an outlaw. The king's soldiers were charged with keeping their eye out for this boy so that they could arrest this young criminal. Finally, one day, this boy was caught red-handed. He was arrested and he was taken before the judge, where he was expecting to be locked away for a very, very long time. The boy sat in the judge's courtroom as he listened to the judge read aloud this long, extensive list of all of the charges that were being brought against him. With each new charge, he just imagined the suffering and the misery that awaited him for the rest of his days. To his surprise, a herald from the king burst in through the back doors of the courtroom. He walked in front of the judge and turned around to address everyone in the courtroom. He unrolled a scroll, he broke the king's seal upon it, and he read this announcement from the king. It said, "This boy shall be acquitted of all the charges against him, for the king has taken him to be his very own son." Imagine that boy in that moment. He's at one moment hearing the charges listed against him. He's imagining what life in a dark and damp dungeon is going to be like. And then he hears this announcement from the king that the charges are being dropped against him. And in fact, he's becoming the king's own son. What an amazing announcement. Put yourself in that boy's place as he tries to imagine what has just taken place. He's sitting there trying to think, what does it mean to be the king's son? He probably wonders to himself, why would the king ever consider adopting me? I've been his enemy my whole life. Why would the king, who has everything, ever consider adopting an outlaw who's never done anything for him? What would ever motivate someone to show such outlandish love? Now, you could understand the boy having great difficulty in coming to terms with what had just been announced. You would totally understand if he struggled to believe what he had just heard. There would be no doubt that that boy's mind would be captured by that amazing announcement. He wouldn't be distracted by anything else. His mind would remain fixed on trying to understand all that it means to be the king's son. Now ponder this question with me. How would you know if that boy truly believed that grand announcement? If you could watch that boy's life, what would show you evidence that he believed that he was the king's son? Now, if he refused to believe the announcement, you know what that would look like. He would simply go on living his life unchanged. He would return to his thieving ways because, well, that's the only life that he ever knew. But what if he believed? What if he took to heart that grand announcement? What would that do to his life? Well, in our text this morning, the Apostle John makes a far more astounding announcement. The Apostle John, as it were, walks into this room this morning, unrolls the scroll of Jesus Christ the King, and announces to all of you who trust in Jesus Christ, behold what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Again, for everyone trusting in Jesus Christ, it's as if John says, though you once were an orphan, though you once were an enemy of God, He has adopted you, and you are now His child. You must now address Him as Father. John begins, and our ESV translates it with that word, see. More often, and the older translations get this, it's translated as behold. I think that's a much more fitting word, behold. John begins using this word, which is both an exclamation and a command. This is a command that you as God's children need to receive and obey. But it's something that John exclaims to you because of how amazing and how precious this command is. You need to behold this adopting love of God. Now, John writes this epistle in his later years, and you could imagine someone coming to John in his old age and saying, John, you're now an old man. Years ago, you walked with Jesus Christ. Years ago, you watched Jesus perform miracles. You heard His words. You saw Him interacting with the crowds. That's years ago. What is it that captures your attention now? What is it that keeps you going? You could think about Jesus' own words spoken to John in Matthew 13. Jesus told John how blessed he was to see what he saw and to hear what he heard. He said, blessed are you. No, he said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Even Jesus remarked at how blessed John was to see with his eyes and to hear with his ears. So John, do you long for those days? Maybe in all these years that have passed since Jesus has returned to heaven, maybe the world has regained some of your attention because you no longer have that vision, that experience, or you can't hear Jesus speaking audibly to you. How do you suppose John answers? Well, we have his answer here in verse 1. He says, no. In fact, after all these years, I can't get this certain idea out of my mind. After all of these years, my attention is still fixed upon this adopting love of God. Behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. He doesn't long for the days of yesteryear where he walked with Christ. He's still in amazement over the fact that he is now a son of God, and that he can address the Almighty God as his Father. And so now I ask you, what is it that captures your attention? John's attention was captured by this profound idea that the Almighty God was his Father, and that the Almighty God had made him his child. And John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. His attention is fixed upon us. What is your attention fixed upon? In the opening words of his chapter on adoption, J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, asks this question. He says, what is a Christian? And then he goes on and says, this question can be answered in many ways, but the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who calls God his Father. This is perhaps the highest point of understanding our relationship with God, that we have been made his children, and that the relationship that we have with the triune God, or with the living God, that we call upon him as our Father. Well, this morning we have the privilege of considering together the adopting love of God. It is astonishing when we hear, as we heard in the book of Romans, in chapter 4, that God has declared us righteous in Jesus Christ. It's amazing that we can think about our sins and then think about how in Jesus Christ those sins have been forgiven, removed from us. We've been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What a profound blessing that we are justified and declared righteous. But I think J.I. Packer is right when he says there's something more that we need to go on to, not neglecting the former, but because of our justification, we need to go on to appreciate our adoption. It is all the more astonishing to comprehend that the Almighty God has made you who are trusting in Jesus Christ his children, and that each and every day, as a child, you are to walk, as it were, with your hand outreached up to lay hold of your Father's hand to walk through this life. We're going to consider together God's adopting love by considering its object, its source, and then the nature of God's love. So let's begin by considering together the object of God's love. What is the object of God's love? John writes, behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Even though John had known this love of God for years, it still captivated him. And one of the aspects of this love that captivated him most was the fact that he was an object of that love, or that we are objects of that love. It is astonishing that we, knowing who we are, should receive this amazing love of God. A number of years ago, I learned about a group of families who were traveling together to China. Each there traveling to adopt a child that they had been praying for years and anticipating bringing home. As those families traveled together, they all grew together, bonded by this common adopting desire and love. But tragically, One of the families, when they finally met the little girl that they were supposed to adopt, they learned that she had far greater needs than they were led to believe. And although they had traveled thousands upon thousands of miles and spent thousands upon thousands of dollars to go and adopt this child, when they met her, they decided that she was not suitable for adoption. They didn't like what they saw in her. And I wish I could tell you that stories like that never happened, or that they were at least very uncommon. But local adoption agencies will tell you that more often than not, adopting families are looking for children who meet certain criteria before they will adopt them. They'll sometimes try to know more about that child's parents or the environment they've lived in, the quality of care they've received at that point in their life, or any other needs. If one of those raises a red flag, often that adopting family will try to move on to find a different child, a more suitable child. That is not the adopting love of God. And praise be to God that that is not the adopting love of God. God's adopting love is not looking for those who are suitable for His love. In fact, His love is placed upon those who are the most unsuitable. Listen to the way Paul describes God's people in 1 Corinthians 1. He tells us, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." You can hear right there, God never set out to adopt those who are wise or those who are powerful or those who are noble. He wasn't looking for the strong and those who are highly esteemed. Instead, God was looking for those who are foolish, those who are weak, those who are low and despised. And that is why John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And so we are. You were once God's enemy. You were once alienated from God. You were once that orphan in this world who could only look from afar to that distant God, hoping maybe that you might receive from Him some good. But God in Jesus Christ has laid hold of you to make you His child. Remember that boy that I began with this morning? I asked you how you would know if he believed that announcement. Well, one way that you would know is that it would capture his complete attention. Nothing else would be able to distract him from this newfound relationship. He had lived all of his life as a lonely orphan. And all of a sudden, the King is his father. No other idea would be so grand as to compete with that idea. From that moment on, every single one of his days would be lived in wonder at that new relationship. Every single one of his days would be lived in light of that new relationship. Return to stealing for my daily bread? I can walk into the banquet room of the King and have everything that I want. Well, brothers and sisters, this is yours in Christ Jesus. You have been made God's child, and you can walk with Him as your Father. It is my prayer that this week, this idea will capture your attention. That you will rise each morning, and you will begin a conversation with your Father. You will bring your needs to Him by prayer. You will open His Word so that you might hear from Him. And then you will set out whatever God has called you to do in your life, you will set out to do it with your Father, calling upon Him as you have need, and enjoying all of the blessings that are yours in Him. Well, second, let's go on to behold the source of God's love. Now, each of the persons within the Trinity, each of them is involved in your adoption. Romans 8 tells us that the spirit of adoption is the Holy Spirit, who is the one who testifies with our own spirit that we are the children of God. Galatians 4, as we read this morning, tells us that Jesus was sent forth at the fullness of time so that we might receive the adoption as sons. But here John focuses upon the role of the Father in adoption. So what is it about the Father that we should behold this morning? Well, I want you to note two things. First, behold the Father's perfections. When a family begins the process of adoption, they enter into a long season in which others try to determine whether or not they are fit as a family to adopt. They open up their entire lives to the scrutiny of others to see whether or not they're going to be fitting parents or fitting siblings or a fitting home. One statistic that I read said that it may be, and this was an estimation, it may be up to 80% of those who begin this adoption process are actually turned away for one reason or another. 80%, up to 80% of the families are found unfit. I read this in an article that was talking about how hard it is to find fitting families for adoptions. But consider God as the adopting Father. He is the perfect Father. Fatherhood is modeled after Him. Just think about a few things that are true about God as your Father. As a good Father, He always has His eye upon you. As you sleep in your bed at night, He's watching. As you rise in the morning to begin your day, His eye is upon you. As you go throughout your day, whether or not you are cognizant of His watchfulness, as a good Father, He is watching you. As a good Father, He provides for your every need. Psalm 84 tells us that no good thing does He withhold from those who love Him. There is nothing right now in your life that you are without that you need. Your Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts to His children. And so He always gives you exactly what you need. There are times in life when we need discipline. And as a good Father, He's not neglectful. He gives us His discipline. And He disciplines us in love. When we are afraid, He provides His presence and His promises to comfort us. But maybe most of all, in all of the blessings that we have as God, as our Father, maybe the highest of them all is that as a good Father, He gives you Himself. He says, "You are my child, and I am your Father. I want you to walk with me as your Father." Well, think about this. How many children throughout the history of time have longed for more time with their father? Every single one, maybe? How many children throughout the history of time have ever wished for more of the undivided attention of their father? Maybe every single child. Well, this only serves to highlight how amazing it is that God Himself becomes to you in Christ a Father. You have a perfect heavenly Father, and He gives Himself to you without measure. He is never preoccupied. He is never distracted. He is always ready and willing to spend time with you. There's one Anglican bishop who argued that we shouldn't speak of God as Father because people might struggle to understand God as Father because they've had poor earthly fathers. And you can understand to a degree why that bishop would say that. There are some people who have had miserable experiences with their father, and so they struggle to think about God as a father. But what that bishop neglects to understand is sometimes we actually know things better by way of contrast. Such experiences of a poor earthly father, maybe you've had an abusive earthly father or an absent earthly father or a neglectful earthly father. Those kinds of experiences, as painful as they are, they don't keep us from knowing the love of God as our Father. Rather, they teach us to appreciate the perfect fatherhood of God all the more. Every child at some point wants more time with dad. I remember as a child wanting to go and spend the day at work with my dad. There was nothing, absolutely nothing about his work that intrigued me. I didn't want to go to work because he worked at an oil refinery. I wanted to go to work with him because he was my dad. And if I could spend time with him, it didn't matter what else we were doing. Now, brothers and sisters, the Almighty God in Christ has become to you a Father. And He wants you as a child to desire to be with Him and to walk with Him. Every Christian knows God as Father, and He is the perfect Father. And He's there to walk with you throughout the moment of every moment of every day. Now, He is the perfect Father. That was the first thing I wanted you to note about His fatherhood. But second, behold His grace. His perfect fatherhood serves all the more to highlight His grace. One of the things that is no doubt in the back of John's mind is this: the Father, the one who has made us His children, is the one most sinned against. And remember that orphan boy sitting before the judge. Imagine as the judge begins reading all of those charges against him that the king actually walked into the courtroom. And then he sat down and he just listened. He listened for moments as the judge read through that list of crimes. And he's sitting there telling this boy, "You've committing these crimes against this king." Imagine the king waiting patiently as he hears that list of crimes. And when it is finished, he stands up and he turns to that boy and he says, "Okay, boy, now I want you to know that I am acquitting you of all the charges because I want you to be my child. You today have become my son." That is what God does for each and every one of you who is trusting in Jesus Christ. He acquits all your sins and He makes you His child. There was a family a number of years ago in England who was trying to sue their adoption agency. They were trying to sue their adoption agency because the boy that they had adopted years ago was causing them all sorts of trouble. They were arguing that had the adoption agency warned them of the difficulties that come with adopting, they would have never gone through with it. It was far too much trouble for them. Well, consider by way of contrast God's adopting love of you. God knows all things. He looks upon you. He knows all of your sins. He knows your secret sins. He knows those sins that had they become public, they would mortify. He knew of your sins that you would commit before He gave you new life in Jesus Christ. And He knows of your sins that you will commit after coming to know Jesus Christ. He knows all of it perfectly. And yet He still looks upon you and says, "I want you to be my child." Nothing is going to catch Him off guard. No sin that you commit is He going to be surprised about. And yet He loves you as His own son or as His own daughter, as you have been adopted through the work of Jesus Christ. Now I asked that question, how would you know if that little orphan boy believed the announcement of the king? Well, one way that you would know that he believed the announcement would be how he viewed the king from that moment on. If he didn't believe the announcement, he would live as if that was just some distant king over there, and he would still maybe hope for some good to possibly come to him. But if he believed the announcement, he would have left that courtroom and walked confidently into the king's chambers, because a son always has access to his father. Dear children of God, do you go and find access with your father at all times? Do you walk with God? Do you take advantage of this new relationship of being able to call upon God as your Father? He is a perfect Father. Well, third, we need to behold the nature of God's love. When John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us," that phrase, "what manner of love," could be translated, and is more directly translated as, "from what country?" John is saying, from what country does this love come from? He's saying, consider what the nature is of God's love. It's unlike anything else that you will find in this world. Now, there are two young boys in this congregation who, as they grow in maturity, will be able to step back. And they'll be able to understand that there was love from another country that sent them around the world to make them a part of two different particular families. They will be able to, as they grow, to say, of what sort of country, or from what sort of country did this love come from? Well, consider God's love for you in Christ. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. God's love did not send his Son from another country or from another world. There is no other love that compares with the love that you have in Jesus Christ, that fatherly love of God. What kind of love is this? What kind of love does God have for you? You were his enemy. At one point in your life, you thought that you would be content only if God were removed from your life. But consider what Jesus says. Greater love has no one than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Jesus was willing to lay down his life. The Father was willing to pour out his wrath upon his Son to make you his child. Matthew Henry put it this way. He said, "By nature you are an heir of sin and guilt and the curse of God. By practice you are a child of corruption, disobedience, and ingratitude. How amazing then that the holy God is not ashamed to call you his children and to be called by you your Father." Our text says that we have been called the children of God. But don't let that language confuse you. You have not been called a child of God as if it is just some title. You probably heard of someone receiving an honorary doctorate degree. It means nothing. It's a title. But when the text says that you are called a child of God, you have been made an actual child of God. And with the birth of every single one of my children, my wife and I spend time just holding that precious little child in our arms and looking upon the child, and we're always asking, who do you see in this child? Sometimes you see mom, sometimes you see dad, sometimes you see a grandparent, sometimes you see a cousin or another brother or sister, but there's always a family resemblance. Well, that's one thing that makes the adopting love of God all the more amazing. when you become a child of God, from that moment on, you take on His likeness. John says here in verse 1 that the reason why the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know Him. The world can't recognize you as a child of God because they didn't recognize Jesus as the Son of God. The implication is that you are taking on His likeness. John continues saying, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is." Dear child of God, God's adopting love secures for you your complete transformation. One day you will be like God. You will be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. The Son of God, you will share in His likeness. Through your adoption, God has begun that work of recreation. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:4 that He has made you a partaker now of the divine nature. And so more and more in this life, by His grace, you will become like Him. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Now I close by just raising one common challenge that adopted children face. Every one of you trusting in Jesus Christ, you're an adopted child. Adopted children face a common challenge. At some point in their lives, they wrestle with the reliability and the truthfulness of what has taken place in their adoption. They question the adopting love that they have experienced. Sometimes an adopting child will see that he doesn't look like his parents, and it will cause him to doubt that they really love him. Sometimes an adopted child will compare himself with maybe some of the biological children and say, "Well, I don't look like them. How can this adopting love be true?" Well, brothers and sisters, the same challenge faces each and every one of you. There are times where you look upon your father and you say, "I don't look like you." Or maybe you look upon another saint in this world and you say, "I don't look like them." And that can be used by the evil one to get you to begin to doubt the adopting love of God. What do you do when you're faced with those doubts? Well, counselors and other experts on adoption recommend two things to fight such doubts for adopted children. The first, spend as much time as you can with mom and dad. The parallel for us, spend as much time as you can with your heavenly Father. And second, live in light of the reality of your relationship. It is true, so live like it. Same thing is true for each and every one of us. It is true. Believe it and walk in it. Dear child of God, my prayer has been this last week that today and throughout this week you will behold, you will see, you will contemplate, and you will enjoy this amazing adopting love of God. That you will lay hold of your Father's hand this week and that you will walk with Him. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we pause and marvel at the fact that we call you Father. We marvel at the fact that we are your children. And we praise you for this glorious truth. Please strengthen our faith to believe what your word tells us. Please strengthen our faith to live in light of this amazing truth. Lord, may it be that today and throughout this week, we would be a people whose attention is captured by this amazing adopting love that we have experienced. That the world would wonder at what has captured our attention so that we might tell them of your adopting love. Lord, we praise you for this costly love. We know that it cost you your own Son. We give you thanks that you have so loved us. We pray that you would make us more and more take on your likeness in this world so that we might bring glory to you and so that we might have more opportunity to tell others about this adopting love. We want your kingdom to be advanced, and we want you to receive all glory and honor and praise. And so we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.